Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you today?
Good.
You all right?
Yeah.
I knew somebody would say they were warm. Someone very kindly said at the door, "You know, Father, you should have a second collection to pay for the air conditioning." I thought it was a splendid idea. I've several times looked up the dating of today's feast in particular. I don't recall. I didn't look it up this year. There's so much to say, really. So much could be said about today's feast and really the center of Catholic life, as we as Catholics believe in the real, true, and living presence of Jesus in the sacrament. I love the Eucharist. I believe in the Eucharist. I believe in the real presence. Can I stand there and contemplate and satisfy my own devotional desires as celibate? No, I can't. Is he all right? Did he fall asleep? What's he doing? It wouldn't work. But I believe. Even if on some days I'm thinking, while I'm saying Mass, let's see, should I have Cheerios or toast for breakfast? You get distracted. Now, I probably shouldn't tell you that, but I'm not the only priest that does that. I lost count how many years ago. I probably said Mass 50,000 times. You'd think I'd look a lot more like Jesus by now. I'm thinking I'm getting this feast mixed up with the Feast of Christ the King, and even that I don't remember explicitly, but I do remember very clearly. I don't remember what Pope, one of the Leos, 13th probably, was it after First World War or the Second World War, when I'm pretty sure it was the Feast of Christ the King that was initiated for the sake of world peace. I don't think it's the body and the blood of Christ. This is an older feast. And it was either Augustine or Aquinas who at the time the Pope asked to write the Mass prayers that we're using today. So the dating doesn't really matter. I really bring that up because I do believe that it's an important day that we think about and understand as best we can the mystery of the Eucharist and all that it means. I presume most of you have heard about the bombings in Iran and all of that, and I don't mean this in any political way because it's much more than that, isn't it? I mean it in a gospel way. We are the body of Christ. And all people, in God's mind, in God's will, God wants all people to be in the body of Christ. So I have to ask you, I don't know that I have to ask you, but I'm going to ask you, because I think you're going to do it anyway, I hope, to pray for peace. Please pray for the president, for wisdom and discretion. Pray for the intentional use of the democracy that we are, Congress and et cetera, when we move into these things, so that we are mindful of our intention and our purpose. I simply invite your prayer. Now you say, Father, I'll say a couple Hail Marys. If that's all you can do, say three. Say a trinity of Hail Marys. And that little drop of your three Hail Marys and my little drop and all the little drops of everyone here, before you know it, it's going to be a whole river. And boy, can a river do a lot. Don't ever think your prayer does not matter. Your life, every single person here, your life has changed the world. Whether you drive a UPS truck, you're a teacher, you're a doctor, or whatever you do. Your life has had an impact on the world. I forget what the occasion was, and somebody I know was praying, and what do we do about that? It might have been the pandemic. I don't remember what it was about, what it was for. And the Lord just said, just one Hail Mary. If we only knew how powerful that prayer is. I think it's pertinent. I think we're blessed, really, to celebrate this feast today. I've preached on this feast for 42 years. I've shared with you most of what I intellectually know and a lot of what I spiritually and devotionally believe. I believe in the real presence. It's one of the things that keeps me working after retirement age. You're welcome very much. I love to say daily Mass. I want to have the Mass every day. And the staff will say, you know, well, Father, like, you know, you're going to say Mass every day anyway. Why don't you just stay here and say Mass here? I mean, you know, where can you go and have it any easier than you have it now? They do say that. That's why nobody's getting a raise this year. They want a raise, they're going to have to work on the second floor. You've heard that before. I know you've heard that before. You don't even have to laugh at that. I'm going to try to say something new, and it's not mine. I gained it by the insight of another person. And I think it's important. And it's something I don't think we really appreciated in the way that we might. I preached many times, and I do believe that we predominantly are told and we are called to experience, like the opening prayer, that we experience in ourselves the feast of this body and blood of Jesus. That's beautiful. But what does it really mean? We experience, or we're told, and we're not just told, I do believe it, because I experience it, that the body of Christ has at least three, but I'm going to say four expressions. We experience the body of Christ in the literal person of Jesus, his physical body in first century Palestine, who lived 30, 33 years maybe before he was put on a cross. Jesus in his body, his person, his self. We also experience the body of Christ in the host, the bread and wine, the host and cup. That we believe, Catholics believe, and I know the statistics aren't very positive, a lot of Catholics don't believe. I believe that host, simple water and flour and water, becomes body and blood. If God can, you know, take five loaves and two fish and turn it into 45,000 pieces of bread and fish, don't you think he can turn bread into his body and blood? It's mystical, it's spiritual. But it's also literal. That's what the church teaches, and I believe, and I've experienced that in various ways. So Jesus in his body, his person, Jesus in the host, and then systemically, institutionally, Jesus as the body of Christ. Do you believe in the body of Christ?
Yes.
Do you think you're a part of it?
Yes.
Do you actively think of yourself as part of the body of Christ?
Yes.
Good, because you are. Now, there's a fourth way, and it's obvious, but we don't think about it. Your body.
Yeah. The one you see when you look in the mirror.
Your body is the body of Christ. Ooh, he can't mean that. Oh, yeah, I got a page two today. Your body. It's the incarnational theology that is ours. God incarnate. Do you believe in the incarnation?
Yes.
Well, you believe in Christmas, right?
Yes.
The Virgin Mary, you know, conceived by the grace of the Holy Spirit 9 months later, believe it or not, comes forth the child Jesus. God incarnate. It blows your mind. People think, well, that's ridiculous. Who would believe that? I believe that. So today we are invited, called really, to glorify and honor and reverence the body, the personal life of Christ. But the best way, the most immediate way, the simplest way to understand the body of Christ is to understand the honor and the glory and the reverencing God gives to our bodies. Yeah, the one you probably don't like so much anymore. Too big, too small, too... Well, never mind. Okay, we all know. God honors our bodies. He liked it all so much, he wanted to share one of our bodies as a man, person. Look at the dignity that our bodies, our persons have in the person of Jesus, who surrendered his body, as many men and women have through the generations and history of civilization, for the sake of others. Bodies have been surrendered. Consider your humanity, the fact that you exist in a body, flesh and blood. Consider your personhood. And your personhood is not your body. Your soul, your being. And I do mean that in an existential way, but don't break your head over that. We're spiritual beings. There is an indwelling in us. God lives in us. So that God so united and connected himself to us with love and longing and desire that he literally became in flesh and blood what we are in all things but sin. In a lot of ways, isn't then God telling us who we are in our bodies and in our blood? Who we are in him and with him and for him, what we mean to God, I think it says a lot. But sometimes I think it's impacted every one of us as Catholics growing up, the catechism and morality and sexuality. And it's like, the body is not safe and the body is not always good. And, by God, I don't like mine anymore because it doesn't work the way it does. And I got to whatever, all that. When's the last time you felt you really loved your body? Now again, the body isn't the self. The body is the house. It's reflective of ourselves generally, but it's not the core of the self. So the nearest analogy, and all analogies or comparisons are going to limp, but the greatest analogy is going to be parents, right? Why do parents have kids? Why did God create? God didn't need a creation. God was perfectly happy in the divine nature, as we just celebrated the Feast of the Holy Trinity. That God was a perfectly happy communion of persons. Already had a great family, the family of the Trinity. But what does love do? It proceeds. It goes forth from itself. Why do mother and father have babies? Sometimes I wonder. Because they want their love to produce and give new life. Now, I know many of you have children, and if you have children, many of you are going to have grandchildren. And you love those kids, and inevitably someone's always, oh my God, you look just like your mother. Oh my God, you look like my old aunt, so-and-so, or whatever. We say that all the time. So in many ways, children are the image of their parents. And, they're supposed to be genetically by DNA, but, sometimes kids are like, wow, does that one really belong to me? Huh. But we are the image of our Father in heaven, the image of God, so that God delights. I've seen it on YouTube or Facebook, whatever, from time to time. It's a cute little video, and a bunch of kids, I don't think they're first grade, I think they're maybe preschool, maybe kindergarten, something like that. I mean, they're little. And I don't know, there's 15 or 20, maybe 30 kids on this stage, and they're, kids are kind of spastic, and they're all over the place, and they're kind of doing this and that. One kid is really confident, he's joking and jiving, and he's just having a good old time. And this one girl just kind of standing there wringing her hands, and she's looking around, and then she's looking and looking, and finally, her face lights up, and she was just overwhelmed by it. She's kind of going, and then she starts crying. What happened? She saw her mother and dad. They showed up. She felt validated. And then she felt secure standing on that stage. I think that's an image of our body and blood, right? Totally consoled, totally validated, because her creators, parents, showed up for her. That's why I think today in this new insight, really, it's not really a new insight, but it's kind of fresh, isn't it? It's wonderful. That God shows up for us. And if we're going to love ourselves, part of loving ourselves is loving our bodies. Maybe another way to put that, who do you know that looks like, or makes you think of, or reminds you of Jesus? Do you readily or in any way see Christ in others? We're called to do that. I can see that. I could probably name some people right now who I see Christ in, but they'd either be embarrassed, I'd go, oh, well, thank you. Then everyone else would go, well, what did he pick them for? Then they'd feel, you know, diminished, or they'd feel jealous. So I won't do that. Who do you see Christ in? I love Pope Francis. I could see Christ in him all the time. He was a Christ-like figure. But they're all over the place. I can think of my uncle, Father Clem, who died 33 years ago. Everybody wants to say Mother Teresa. Okay, Mother Teresa. We can say, well, yeah, well, of course, you know, she's going to look like that because she's a saint. I think of Cardinal Dearden, who confirmed me when I was in eighth grade. Learned years later, he came from Pittsburgh, and in Pittsburgh, he was called Iron John. Not sure why, but that doesn't sound very warm and fuzzy, does it? But when he got here to Detroit, and during the riots of 67, it was that same priest, John Dearden, who was a primary player in Vatican II, would make peanut butter sandwiches and go through the alleys and dark places of Detroit and feed the hungry. Wow, that's a lot of years ago. I still remember that. He looked like Jesus. Father Clem Kern. Anybody remember Willie Horton? Oh yeah, that guy could hit a baseball. He hit home runs out of Tiger Stadium when he was in high school. But he loved kids, and he did a great deal for youth programs and black kids and white kids in Detroit, baseball camps and all that kind of stuff. He wasn't a selfish or self-centered person. I don't know how many of you hear about or know about Caitlin Clark, 22-year-old basketball player. She's Catholic. Doesn't matter if you're Catholic. I think, you know, there's holy people that aren't Catholic, you know. And I know it's a surprise, really. Well, here she is, 22. She's amazing. I mean, I can't even throw. There's days I'm not strong enough to make a layup when I'm standing under the basket. And she's just this far from the half center court. She's throwing them in. They're all going in. Then she gets punched in the face, or kneed, or kicked, or shoved to the floor. And she just gets up. Oh, she's mad. She wears a little cross, even during Mass, during the games. She hasn't punched anybody. She doesn't cuss anybody out. I don't know how much money she makes, but she gives most of it, much, I don't know if I can say most, much of it away. Personally, she visits people, she goes to the hospitals, she meets families, she meets kids with cancer, she pays the medical bills, et cetera, et cetera. It's not just, well, go to my foundation, see what they'll give you. She's personally doing that. I see Christ in that young woman. A lot of a backstory there, but who do you see Christ in? Do you see Christ in yourself? I mean, I can look out here and I can see, you know, a lot of caregivers. A lot of people are here and they're healthy again because they were well cared for by a spouse or somebody else. I know people here are caring for 2 and 3 people at a time. I can look out and see teachers. Most of them are retired now. But all the lives they changed, teaching math and where's Corrine when you need her? a grade school teacher, little kids. They really, she influenced their lives. You know, I see Patty back there who worked for many years with, I don't know if it's correct to say disabled or people, young children that had challenges. You're the body of Christ. I see people here who served in the military, Vietnam and Iran and Iraqi wars, you know, who's put their lives on the line, their body and their blood, serving and helping and putting their lives, who they are, in the service of their country. Did they like it? No. But they did it. You're the body of Christ. And imitation is the greatest form of flattery. If you can't see Christ in yourself, you're never going to see it in others. So when I say please to pray for peace in the world, take the politics out of it. Don't do it with hate and disdain. Do it with love. Don't hold hate and bitterness in your body. It's not good for you. And it's even worse for your soul. If you're going to pray for the body of Christ, it's the whole body, not just the pretty and glorious and wealthy and powerful ones. It's all of us. I see Christ in those who serve the poor and work for justice and peace. Get up every day and take a shower and put their clothes on, and they go to whatever agency, or sometimes they just go out to the street themselves and they care for the poor. Beautiful images of the body of Christ in action. Don't you feel, or aren't you fed by those who have blessed you with their bodies and with their blood, their labor, their time, their presence, their care? Those who have bound our wounds, healed our hurts, forgiven our faults, those who love and accept, those who teach and correct and console us, and those in their forgiveness show us great mercy so that a new relationship could be forged. Jesus does it the best, but we're all the body of Christ. So as we move from the altar of this word to the altar of that sacrament, please give that some thought. Yes, when you come to communion, please do so in a mindful and attentive way and with reverence. The body of Christ, amen, I believe. But the Eucharist is most the Eucharist, as you've heard a thousand times, when we become what we receive and we become food and charity and love in some form for other people. Don't sit around wringing your hands in fear and hate because of all that's going on in the world, because there's not a darn thing going on in the world that God doesn't know about and can't and won't take care of. God will. Might take 50 years. I don't mean that in a funny way. But it'll go a lot better if we pray with peace and love in our hearts for God's will. Love your body. Whether you like it or not, it's probably a different thing. But love your body, because you are the body of Christ. Praise be God in the precious blood and body of Jesus.